As we gather this morning around God's word and our worship of God, we have rhythms that we do in life. We know there are certain seasons that we get ready for in the church life. When Sunday school starts up, we get all geared up. When our evening Wednesday night program starts up, we get going. We're used to the rhythms of Kid Connection, even when they start singing. We get used to the rhythms of when things happen and when they come to an end. The same is true in the church calendar year, not just programmatically, but also the seasons that we celebrate. Seasons that are kind of set aside to remind us, in the same way that Molly just did, using the donut image, that remind us of what we are to be thankful for. And so there are seasons in our church calendar that we're familiar with. We know there's Christmas. We get excited about Christmas and Jesus coming into the world, the baby Jesus. And then there's Easter, and we all the more excitement. Matter of fact, some say that every Sunday is a mini Easter because we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. These are seasons in the church life and the church calendar that we know. And some of us can even list off a few more other seasons in the church life that maybe aren't as well known as Christmas and Easter. Some of us could easily say, "What's the third next? What's next known? Anybody want to throw one out? A season? Huh? Snow, winter, and Thanksgiving. That's good. I like all that, but not what I'm looking for. Someone said something. Advent." Advent, which leads up to Christmas, and Lent, which leads up to Easter. Those are seasons. Again, they're meant to help us as a church and churches around the globe to think about God in various directions, because it's hard to take all of God in at one moment. We use the seasons to focus in on particular items. Jesus coming into the world, the birth and the gift of God's gift to us, and then the resurrection and the excitement of what that means, and those seasons that lead up, Advent and Lent. But then there are other seasons like Pentecost, where we celebrate that the Holy Spirit is with us as a people, guiding us. And then there's some lesser known ones that kind of fit in the church calendar, like Transfiguration Sunday. People are still trying to figure out how that works and what that's all about. There are a number of ones that are in there, but also we have come to the end of the church calendar year. This is the final Sunday in the church calendar year. Advent starts the church calendar year. This is the final Sunday in the church calendar year. And this Sunday is known as Christ the King Sunday. Christ the King Sunday. Every year, we finish the church calendar year with the idea of Christ King. Are we okay? No? Okay, let's get some help then. Okay. Life catches us by surprise, doesn't it? Sometimes we are going through the rhythms, and sometimes we just get caught. Things change our trajectory. Part of what I'm trying to lift up this morning is in the church calendar year, the regular rhythms, that this final Sunday of the year is meant to not just be, oh, do we have anything else we can throw in there? It's meant to catch us and remind us that Jesus Christ is King. That everything we have gone through in a church calendar year finally brings us back to the question, is He King for you? Is He Lord of your life? It's this kind of quick catch that's asked of us. Now, since this is supposed to happen in the church calendar year every year, there are different passages in Scripture that are lifted up to help us discuss Jesus Christ as King. And today, we're going to read from the chapter from John chapter 18 and from a surprising place about the discussion of Jesus as King. So we're in John chapter 18, beginning at the 33rd verse. Let's pray that God opens His Word for us. Oh Lord, You know exactly what we need to hear. You know how our hearts need to be caught. And You know the needs that each of us have. So pray, Lord, we pray that You would just guide us in this time through Your Spirit, that we might hear Your Word and understand how He is King for us. Jesus, it's in Your name we pray. Amen. So Pilate has been arrested and brought by the Jewish leaders. Jesus has been arrested and brought by the Jewish leaders to Pilate, and we pick up in the 33rd verse. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It's a curious thing, really. You've probably given thought to it, wondering how someone who was innocent, someone who was, as we proclaim, without sin, how such a person who is sinless and has done nothing wrong, how such a person can be killed, and not only that, killed on the cross, a capital punishment that is meant to in every way shame the person as well. How is it possible that someone who is sinless, who has done nothing wrong, ends up at the extreme? How does that happen? You've probably asked yourself that. Well, what we've just read is a nugget of what leads up to that occasion. And so it seems kind of an odd thing to do just at the end of the year to speak about these events that unfold as Jesus is going to the cross. But we are touching upon them because His kingship is brought up. And so let's explore quickly what's transpired. The religious leaders do not agree with Jesus. He's not doing things as they would expect Him to do them. Matter of fact, He seems to be making claims, or has said claims, that He is the Son of God. Everything that He is doing runs contrary to their understanding of religious faith. On the other hand, they can't get rid of him because the crowds love him. Furthermore, the ways in which they can get rid of him in such a public spectacle really are not something they're allowed to do because they're under Roman authority. Now, the Romans throughout the world at the time had this thing called Pax Romana, or Roman peace. There's an irony in that term. They keep the peace, but the way they keep their peace is by total rule and suppression. So that anyone or any group that lifts its head trying to throw off Roman rule or be a leader is immediately put down and suppressed. There's a reason they hung people on the cross and hung them outside of cities. And it wouldn't be just Jesus. A lot of people died on the cross. And they did that as a message to anyone who might challenge their authority. So the Jews, the religious leaders, who could not find a way to get rid of Jesus, found ways to bring charges against him that were not valid. But eventually they had to bring them to the Romans, to the local kind of a governor of sorts in the area, the Roman governor, Pilate. And Pilate can see that this is a religious issue and he doesn't want any part of it. But Pilate hasn't exactly done, as we know now through history, the greatest job governing. He's ruled with a very hard hand. The people have complained about him back to the hierarchy in Rome, and Pilate's kind of walking in a tough place. All he needs is another thing to come down, or another example where he's maybe overreacted, or a place in which he's gotten people all agitated again. So, in this interchange between the religious leaders and Pilate, Pilate's trying to say, hey, this is none of my business. Suddenly, they drop in the idea that maybe Jesus is a potential threat to Rome. They let that kind of sink in. There have been others who've done that from the Jewish faith, and they've all been put down in series. And now the concept that Pilate might have to deal with this guy that he doesn't want any part of. And so Pilate's trying to find yet another way to get out of it. And that's the interchange we just read. He starts out like, are you the king of the Jews? That's the question he puts to Jesus. And the irony for those of us sitting today is we know the answer. Yes. He's the king of all of us. All of us. You'll have to forgive me. There are those of you who know that when a sermon happens, you put in a lifesaver or something like that, and by the time it's done, the pastor should be done preaching. For the preachers, there are those who've been kind enough to put up a clock in the back to let us know when we're going too long. The difficulty is we're all now in a moment where time has stood still. So I need to check my watch. In many ways, this is a moment in which time is standing still. Pilate is asked, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus puts back a question to him that is a question to every one of us. Jesus says, do you say that? Or did others say that to you about me? Are you the king of the Jews? That's the question that should be on every one of our hearts. Is he really king? And there's a lot that comes with that. And the question is being put to us, do we say that? Or do we say that other people say that? How much are we going to own the answer? Now, Pilate tries to avoid the question. Pilate tries to move off it, like the idea of whether he says it or he heard it from others. He says the answer is simply this. He says, "Am I a Jew?" The inference is, what do I care? This isn't my business, whether you're king or not. Am I a Jew? And he goes on to say, your own nation, your own people, and your chief priests, the heads of your nation, have handed you over, have delivered you over to me. Now, in this are two themes that work all the way through this passage. The theme of kingdom and the theme of deliverance. Kingdom and deliverance. To say that Jesus is king is the challenge that each of us must face. And the Jews and the Romans represent reasons that even we today might not be willing to have Jesus as our king. The Jews, or the religious leaders of the Jews, are dealing with the idea that Jesus isn't who they expect him to be. We run into this all the time in our own lives and in with all the people we interact with. People will argue with us about who God should be. They say things like, if there's a God, then why does this happen? Because in their mind, there's a construct of what a God would be. There's a construct of what the kingdom should be. The way the kingdom should be. There is a kingdom construction here. And the religious leaders are dealing with that Jesus doesn't line up with the way they think things should be. We too struggle today with whether or not Jesus, whether or not God is who we want him to be. And we try to shape him into what we think he should be. That's a discussion about kingdom that we wrestle with. The Romans are in a different place. The Romans are in absolute authority and absolute power. They don't want anyone else to take that away. The Romans, as much as a totalitarian government, really are independent of any other outside force. This is another place where we often find ourselves, questioning whether or not we're willing to let another authority come in and have say in our lives. We have limits to how much we're willing someone else can speak into our life. From a young age, we learn to respect different people. We learn to respect our teachers. We learn to respect our coaches, our parents, adults. We learn that people have different authority over us. We go into the workforce and we have a boss and others who are over us. All through life, we have people who have authority over us, but we maintain an idea that they can only go so far. And then they're violating their authority because we have an independent spirit. We have an independent understanding. Our nation is based on that, based on our rights. But we often forget that those national rights are based on an understanding of a God who gave us those rights. So Jesus is saying, do you say this? Or are others saying this to you about me? Pilate's like, hey, I'm not any part of this. It's your own people who gave you over. Your own people who've rejected you for who you say you are. And he throws out this statement. They delivered you to me. They handed you over to me. If you are a king, hear the inference? How is it they can hand you over? You've been rejected. When we deal with Christ as king, we're always dealing with the idea of whether or not we're willing to accept him truly as king in our lives. Or are we rejecting that on different levels? Jesus' answer to all of that is simply this. And he speaks to the deliverance. He says, "My kingdom is not of this world." And for that, we need to be thankful. We need to be thankful that God's kingdom through Jesus Christ is not of this world. A continual power struggle of who's in charge and so forth. His kingdom is far greater than that. He goes on to say, if it were, if my kingdom were of this world, my people would be fighting for me. And I would never be delivered over. If I was about this world and my kingdom being in charge in this world, I'd never be handed over. And he finishes it with a reminder, my kingdom is not of this world. In other words, I don't play like you all play. This isn't the way I do kingdom. Pilate takes that moment to be the free hand-washing moment. So you are a king, he says, because suddenly Jesus is talking about kingdom. So you are a king. Now, does Pilate believe he's a king? What do you think? Raise your hands. How many think Pilate's a king? Some of you right now are like, oh my goodness, I drifted off. I don't know what he's talking about. Do I put my hands up or not? Right? Others of you are like, we're the frozen chosen. We don't raise our hands. But you understand the question. Does Pilate believe he's a king? No, absolutely not. Matter of fact, Pilate finds this a place where he can escape out and say, yeah, I can get rid of this guy. He's a crazy guy. He thought he was king. Well, we're going to get rid of him. He can wash his hands of it, but he doesn't believe he's a king. But he also wants to give it to the religious leaders who handed this whole messy business over to him. And he later has it written on a sign, King of the Jews. He has it written in three different languages, and he has it posted on top of that cross above Jesus. He writes, has it written, King of the Jews. And the religious leaders get ticked. They're upset with him doing that. And they say, don't say that he's the King of the Jews. Say that he said he was the King of the Jews. Everybody wants to say, nobody wants to acknowledge him as king. Everybody wants to say, he said it. And Pilate says, what I've written, I've written. But does Pilate believe he's the King of the Jews? No. Absolutely not. Pilate says, so you are a king. And Jesus' response is this. You say so, but it's just words, is what he means when he says, you say so, but they're just words. How much do we live and say, Jesus is king, but they're just words? We're not willing to really let him speak into our life, to challenge those things we're doing that we shouldn't be doing, to challenge us to do things that we're not ready to do or feel like we're not capable of doing. They're just words. He's king! But do we change our attitude and our behaviors? No. They're just words. Jesus says, you say so. But is it in here? And he uses that moment to go on, and he says this, and he begins to open up for us the kingdom that he's part of. He says, for this I was born. For this purpose I was born. For this purpose, he says, I came into the world. In other words, the kingdom of heaven has come into the world. For this purpose I was born. For this purpose I came into the world. For this purpose I came to bear witness to the truth. The truth. And Pilate says, what is truth? And we might say he's cynical and sarcastic and flippant, but that same response is the same response the world has today. What is truth? Who really is in authority? Is there really any absolute truth? One person says up is down, another person says down is up, right is left, left is right. Who knows? Who's in authority? What is truth? Jesus says this, I came to bear witness to the truth, and those who are of the truth listen to my voice. It's more than just words, that we truly listen to the one who's true. To the one who said he is the way, the truth, and the life. To the gospel writer who writes at the very beginning that he came full of both grace and truth. Grace, that forgiveness, that understanding, that compassion, but also the truth that holds firm. No, this is absolutely true. The kingdom of heaven under Jesus Christ broke into our world. And the kingdom of heaven is a very different power structure. Because the question of power is already all settled. The question of authority is all settled. The truth that comes in is that God loves us so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, to die in our place, and to free us from all this morass that we live in, that we could live in the truth of Jesus Christ. That he can make us new. He can wash us clean. He can set us anew today. We could have lived 60, 70, 80 years and feel like it's all been a mess. He can make us new today. And we can live in him. For those who are of the truth, listen to him. Pilate said, so you are a king. He said it mockingly. The question before us is, do we declare him as king or do we hold it far out there? Yeah, he's king, but nothing really changes for us. The end of the Christian year is a reminder that we need to decide, is he truly Lord of our lives? And if so, let us so live. And it's in that spirit that we get to begin the next year with the advent, the anticipation, not only of Christ coming into the world in baby Jesus, but Advent is also the season of expectation and waiting for Christ's return. Because we are told in Scripture that when he returns, there will no longer be any doubt for anyone anywhere, that the trumpet shall sound, and all will know. Whereas it's written in Philippians that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. So we end the Christian year with a reminder that he is King and that he's coming. Let us live with him as Lord of our lives. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how you call us forward and challenge us to not keep at arm's length that you are Lord, but to recognize that you challenge that part within us that wants to shape you into who we think you should be. That we need to discard those efforts and give ourselves fully over to you. That there's that other part within us, Lord, that has an independent spirit that believes that you may be on the throne, but we get to say how much or how little you do. Help us, O Lord, remember that you've come in peace with incredible love to call us to yourself. Help us not to be in a position where we're wondering what truth is and mockingly still trying to find our way through this life. Help us to remember that you, who were delivered over to the Romans, you who the Romans said the Jews delivered to them, that in truth, both parties couldn't see, that instead, you were coming to deliver us from sin. We pray this, Jesus, in your precious name. Amen. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of your Holy Spirit be with you this day and forevermore. Amen.